Well, I want you to be finding the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to begin with verse 23. We're going to go through verse 27. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. The most powerful and influential force on the face of the earth is the faith of a godly mother. Now, here in Hebrews chapter 11, which is sometimes called God's Hall of Faith or Hall of Fame, he lists his heroes of the faith, and in that list we find the name of a woman. Her name is Jochebed, which means Jehovah is glorious. And in the eyes of the world, she was just a helpless, hopeless slave girl down in Egypt. But her claim to fame is that she raised a son who shook the world. His name was Moses. And our text says that she raised him by faith. And when God has a big job to do, faith always gets the contract. If you're a mother, I want your prayer to be, oh God, make me a mother of faith. Now, the first thing I want you to see this morning is faith's vision. It's a vision that gets a promise from God, and the Word of God is full of promises to mothers. Verse 23 says that Moses' parents saw that he was a proper child. Now, every mother thinks that her child is beautiful, but this goes way beyond that. They saw their child through the eyes of faith and through the Word of God, and somehow the Word of God had indicated to them that Moses was going to be a special child. The Word of God prophesied that the people of God would be down in Egypt for some 400 years, and then God would raise up a leader to take them out. And when they saw this little baby, somehow the Spirit of God spoke to their hearts and said, he's the one. He's the one. Back in Psalm 112, verses 1 and 2, it says, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generations of the upright shall be blessed. I can tell you without any stutter, stammer, or hesitation whatsoever, my wife Becky is a godly mother. And her children have been blessed. And we need to see our children as a gift from God. They can be exasperating sometimes. Amen? A father and a son were arguing one time. The boy said, I didn't ask to be born in this family. Father said, if you had, the answer would have been no. Now, sometimes we feel that way. But children are a gift from God, and we need to see them as bundles of potential. And that's what Moses' mother and father did for him. He was a godly child. But you know what? Godly children have to be developed. A man wandered into a village one time, and he asked one of the elders of the village, he said, have there been any great men born here? The elder said, no, just babies. Well, he was right. You see, no one is born great. They have to be made great, perhaps by mama's prayers or a daddy's faith and instruction. And so, first of all, we're to get faith's vision that gets a promise from God. But then there's not only faith's vision where they saw that he was a proper child, there's faith's venture that puts that promise into action. It's not enough to say, I'm going to pray over my baby and trust my child to Jesus. Verse 23 tells us that when Moses, when he was born, his parents hid him for 3 months. In other words, when they had faith, they did something about it. If faith isn't followed by action, it's not faith. Let that soak in for just a second. If faith is not followed by action, it's not faith. If you remember, Pharaoh gave an order that all the little baby boys had to be cast into the Nile River and drowned because there were so many of the Hebrew babies being born, Pharaoh got to be afraid that one of them was going to raise up and somehow take his throne away from him. And so he issued this death warrant on all the little male Hebrew babies. Well, when Jochebed and Amram had little Moses, they got a word from God not to let the authorities know that this little baby had been born. And so they hid him for 3 months. But they put their faith into action and did everything they could to spare their baby boy. They could have said, you know, what will be, will be. We'll just trust God for whatever happens. And if God wants him spared, he'll spare him. But if God wants him to die, he'll die. That's not faith. That's fatalism. That's the same thing as saying, well, I'm sick, but I'm not going to go to the doctor. If God wants to heal me, he can. Listen, prayer should be your first order of the day, but you need to go to the doctor unless God tells you not to. Even Jesus Christ himself said, those who are sick have need of a physician. One of his called apostles was a physician, Dr. Luke. You say, well, I'm just going to trust God to feed me. Well, you know what? The sparrows trust God to feed them too, but God don't throw no worms in the nest. Right? They have to go out and find their food. God will make sure it's there, but they have to put their faith into action just like we do. Pray every day for God to give you daily bread, but the Bible says if a man won't work, neither should he eat. You say, well, I'm just going to trust my child to Jesus, but if you don't put your faith into action, that's not faith at all. Listen to James chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead. Being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. If you want your children to be mighty for God, then you better go to work. Fatalism is not the answer. Fanaticism is not the answer either. Moses' parents might have said, well, you know, let's show God how much we trust him. Let's just throw our baby in the Nile River. And if the crocodiles get him or if he drowns, then that's up to God. Here we go, God. We're going to throw him in now. See our faith, God? That's not faith. That's fanaticism. That's like these people who pick up and handle snakes to try to show how much faith they have. I've always been curious about that. We had some churches like that back where we came from in Oklahoma. And you walk in an auditorium, there's these pictures of all these people who died from handling snakes, and they say they didn't have enough faith. There's a special word for that. You're dumb, son. It's not fatalism. It's not fanaticism. It's faith that works. If you want a child who's mighty for God, then you better go to work. Moses' father and mother did something about the situation they were in. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6 says this, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Now, if you look up the word train in the dictionary, you'll find something like this. to prepare for a contest, to instruct by exercise, to drill, to form to a proper shape, to discipline for use. That's what God wants us to do with our children. No matter how much natural ability an athlete has, he still has to be trained. He still has to go to practice every day. The Bible doesn't say teach your children, though you ought to do that. It says train up a child. Are you training your children? Do you have them in a Bible preaching church? Is your child enrolled in Sunday school? Or maybe a better question is, are you? Are you by precept and example in your home training your child? I've known dads who spend more time training their bird dogs than they do their children, and they tie their bird dogs up at night, let the children run wild. You see anything wrong with that picture? There's a big difference between training and teaching. You can teach your child what's right, but if you neglect to train them, somebody else is going to come along and teach them something else. People say, I don't understand. We told them right from wrong. We took them to church and Sunday school every Sunday. We taught them in our home. Then they went off to college, and they started rebelling against everything. How many times have I told you, if you send your kids to a secular college today, they're coming home dumber than when they left? You know why? Bunch of liberalistic, fanatic professors there going to take them and teach them something other than what you taught them. The problem is that you taught them, you didn't train them. A little kid was riding his tricycle around and around the block, around the block, around the block. Finally, a man saw him doing this. He said, son, where are you going? He said, I'm running away from home. He said, well, it doesn't look like to me. You're just going around in circles. He says, well, mama says I can't cross the street. Now, think about it. Do you see it there? Even in his rebellion, there was that restraining nature of the mother's love and training, right? He couldn't cross the street. Now, first, there's the faith of vision that gets a promise from God. It stands on the promise of God that says that the generation of the upright shall be blessed. Then that vision is turned into a venture. You do something about it. You put your faith into action. But faith's vision and faith's venture then result in faith's valor. Back in verse 23 of our text, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. Now notice this, and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. Sometimes people say, you know, Pastor, these are fearful days. You think we ought to be having children because of all the things that are going on in the world today? Yes. Godly people especially ought to be having children. We need to raise up a godly generation to stand for Jesus Christ in this pitiful world. Don't be afraid. 365 times the Bible tells you, don't be afraid. Take a position of faith with your boys and your girls. You think we live in desperate days? What about the days that Moses and his parents lived in? Here they are slaves. You're not slaves. But they're slaves down there under Pharaoh in Egypt. And Pharaoh ordered all these baby boys to be killed. Nobody's ordered all the baby boys in America to be killed yet. These were desperate and dangerous days that they lived in. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Well, we're there. If I didn't know the Lord, I'd be a first-class pessimist. I see the liberalism that prevails in so many churches in America today. Mothers and dads attend those liberal churches and that are empty of faith and dangerous to be around, quite frankly. It'd be better for your child not to go to church than to go to one of those Bible-doubting, Christ-denying, so-called Christian churches. People send their children all the way across the nation so that they can go to some Ivy League school and get a so-called good education. Yet they won't send them across town, make sure they get in a good church. If you're in a liberal church, you need to get out of it. Somebody told that to somebody one time and said, well, I know I need to get out of that church, but you know, Grandma went to that church. She's buried in church cemetery. He said, you know what? Grandma'd get up and move too if she could. I believe that because it didn't used to be that way. If a preacher doesn't believe that the Bible's the Word of God and he doesn't believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, if he doesn't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, if he doesn't believe in the blood atonement and the second coming of Jesus Christ, don't you dare put your children under a preacher like that. Not only do we have liberalism in the church, we have humanism in the school. Now, I am extremely grateful when we find godly teachers in a public school. But I want to tell you something, they're in a battle. Humanism is just camouflaged atheism. That's all it is. The name has been changed to protect the guilty. Tell me why it's permissible to play some ear-splitting, ungodly rock type music in the lunchroom cafeteria area someday, but they can't pray before the meal. Why can evolution, the lie of evolution, be taught in our public schools and yet the truth of creationism can't be? They say that creationism is religion. Well, evolution's a religion too, don't you think it's not? It tries to explain everything apart from God, and it fails miserably. Why is it that amoral sex education can be taught in the public schools? I want to tell you something. The only way sex education ever ought to be taught anywhere is with biblical values. They start out with the assumption that teenagers are going to be sexually active, and so they want to teach them how to keep from contracting a disease or having a baby. That's the same thing as giving implicit approval to something that God has said is a sin. God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. God says, flee fornication. 95% of all college students drink beer. And the beer barons say, well, that's okay. We just need to teach them moderation. They say it's no different from overeating. You know, you're not supposed to be a glutton either. Well, that might sound good to an untrained ear, but have you ever heard somebody getting their license suspended for being fat? You ever come up on a fatal car accident and seen empty Dorito sacks all over the highway? See how stupid that argument is? Can you get arrested for eating French fries? What if one out of every 15 airliners crashed? You don't think the FAA would be up in arms and do it? Mr. Lamby, would the FAA be up in arms about that? Yes. Did you know that one out of every 15 people who start to drink become an alcoholic? The liquor industry doesn't care about your children. All they care is about their money grab. What are your kids watching on TV today? Did you know that the most dangerous thing on TV is a situational comedy? You know why? Because anything the devil can get you to laugh at, he knows you'll never take seriously again. ...88% of all sexual activity on TV is outside of marriage. 88%. And I mentioned rock music. What about rock music? Now, I'm not talking about the old inane rock music of the 50s or 60s or whatever. No, I'm not going to put the 60s in there. But, you know, today there's a woman who has the audacity to take a name for herself that symbolizes the Mother of God, Madonna. A few years ago, she had 5 crucifixes around her neck, and somebody came up and said, "Why are you wearing all those crucifixes?" "Oh, I think it's sexy. There's a naked man on them." God should have struck her dead right there. That's the kind of woman your kids make an idol out of. And now she's getting replaced with people like Lady Gaga or Miley Cyrus, God forbid. The message these people give out is one of sexual promiscuity, bisexuality, homosexuality, fatalism, drugs, alcohol, rebellion, you name it. Moses' parents looked past the king of Egypt to the king of kings. And the Bible says they were not afraid of the king's commandments. Now, I want you to see faith's victory. Look at verse 24. "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. They had hidden baby Moses in those bulrushes, and after 3 months, they couldn't hide him anymore. So they took some reeds down by the river, and they fashioned this little basket, this little ark, they call it, and they put baby Moses in it. And Jochebed, his mom, kissed that little baby goodbye and put that ark in the bulrushes in the Nile. And Moses' big sister Miriam was standing off to the side when Pharaoh's daughter came walking along the Nile, and she said, 'I want to stop and bathe here in the river.'" Now I want you to think about this. They have excavated the palaces of Egypt, and inside those palaces, they had the most ornate, the most lavish baths that you can imagine. Why in the world would a princess want to go down to the old dirty Nile and bathe in that? That was a miracle by itself. Maybe it was her old swimming hole when she was a little girl or something. But then, I mean, you can see the hand of God in this whole thing. Just as the princess gets to the edge of the Nile, baby Moses cries right on cue. I think maybe an angel pinched him right there so he'd squeal. And Pharaoh's daughter hears this, and there's an instant bonding that takes place. And Moses' sister, Miriam's standing there when all this happens, and she sees that Pharaoh's daughter's getting enamored with this little baby, and she says, "You know, I can go get one of the Hebrew women to nurse and take care of that baby for you if you want me to." And she says, "Go get her." And so Miriam goes back and gets her mom, brings her back, Moses' mom. And Pharaoh's daughter pays her. Here she's getting paid to raise her own baby. You don't think that's a miracle? She takes that child at 3 months, starts to sing to it, starts to put the love of God in that baby's heart, and God gives the victory. And that's why we don't have to be afraid of the devil and his crowd. God took that little ark, made a battleship out of it to sink Pharaoh's army with. Isn't God amazing? Jochebed was a woman of faith. That's why she's listed here. And you moms need to be mothers of faith too. Day after day, she trained up that little boy here, a little there, a little line upon line, precept upon precept. And what was the result of all that? Well, we've talked about faith victory. Now I want you to see faith values as we wrap this up. Those values endure even after the parents are long gone. He was Pharaoh's grandson. He was next in line for the kingdom of Egypt. Now, nobody knew it at the time, but Pharaoh's son was about to die. And Moses was next in line. Look at verses 25 through 27. "Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king." There's a great battle today over the issue of values. Moses had an incredible value system. He could have been king over all of Egypt, the richest nation on the earth at that time. But he refused it. He refused power and possessions and position. Why? Because he chose to suffer affliction with the children of God. He did that because he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than the riches of Egypt. He did some esteeming. Over here's Pharaoh and Egypt, and over here's Jesus. If I go this way, I'm going to have power and prestige. If I go this way, I've got Jesus. I'm going the Jesus way. It's foolish to try to get your children to make a decision unless you give them something to decide between. You have to show them the riches of Jesus. Moses esteemed, then he chose, then he refused. That's the way it works. See, Moses had gone to the University of Egypt. In Acts chapter 7, it says he was skilled in all the wisdom of Egypt. But his mama put something in his heart that those professors couldn't take out. She was a mother of faith. He esteemed, he chose, he refused. A lot of parents will say, son, don't drink. Daughter, don't fornicate. Children, don't use drugs, don't drink, don't do this, don't do that. But what have you given them to choose that's better? Let me illustrate it this way. If you try to take a bone away from a dog, you're going to get bit every time. Throw a steak down there on the floor beside him. Here's what's going to happen. Got the bone in his mouth, there's the steak. He's going to do some esteeming. That steak's better than this bone. Then after he esteems, he's going to choose. I want the steak rather than the bone. Then he's going to do some refusing. And he's going to go after the steak. You see it? Esteem, choose, refuse. Danny Warfield was from Becky and I's favorite town in the whole world, Destin, Florida. He was a quarterback for the Florida Gators, Heisman Trophy winner. His dad was an Air Force preacher. When he won the Heisman Trophy, he refused a spot in Playboy's All-America college preseason football team. He refused to be the magazine's National Scholar Athlete of the Year. And he said, didn't take much thought on my part at all. Well, hallelujah. He said, I don't want to be in your filthy magazine. He did some esteeming. He did some choosing. And he did some refusing. Moses said, I don't want Egypt. I'm going God's way. And one of the reasons he went God's way was that he was raised by a godly mother. Faith's values will last a long time after the parents are gone. And mamas, you can be mothers of faith too. If you haven't done it already, you need to commit to being a godly mother. If your children are already gone, then you need to be committing to being a godly grandmother. If you don't have any grandchildren, you need to commit to being a godly substitute grandmother for some kid who doesn't have one. But you know what? It's all going to begin by you becoming a godly mother. It doesn't matter what you do. If you don't commit your life to Christ, none of it's going to count for anything anyway. Did you know you can go through your entire life doing good and it doesn't count for one single solitary thing in heaven's books unless you first of all gave your heart and life to Jesus Christ? You can do all the good in the world. God says it's all sin to me. Plowing of the wicked is sin, Proverbs says. What's wicked about plowing? Fact that a sinner is the one that's doing it. Nothing inherently wrong with plowing, but if a sinner's doing it, it's sin. If you're giving a cup of cold water to an enemy, it's sin unless you're not a sinner. Now, what I mean is a sinner saved by grace. We're all sinners, but some of us are sinners on our way to hell. Some of us are sinners on our way to heaven.
because of the blood of Christ. Our musicians are going to come. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. The invitation's for everybody, and it's for every reason. But especially today, it's for moms. If you've never given your heart to Jesus, you need to do it today. If you've already given your heart to Jesus, then you need to commit to being a godly mom or grandmother or whatever. I wonder if you'd do it today. What are we going to sing, Gary?
198
is the number. I wonder if you would stand, please, as we sing this hymn of invitation. You make the decision that God's laying on your heart today. Whatever it is, you come as we sing. Keep them focused. Happy Mother's Day. I'm going to try to get you out of here now so you can beat the Methodists down to the cafeteria. All right? Gary, I'm going to turn it over to you.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for our moms, and we especially thank you if we have a godly mother. And we pray if our mothers need work, as some of the fathers need, I pray, Lord, that we would do that work and we would be what you want us to be, Lord, as Christians, and we just pray for mothers that are lost, that they would be saved. And we thank you for our pastor speaking the truth every Sunday in and out, and we want to pray for his back. He's in a back problem right now, and we just lift that up, and we pray for healing for him. We thank you for your goodness and your blessings to us. Lord, go with us this week and provide our needs and help us to be a blessing to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join our hands as we dismiss.
Up.
Mother's Day.